I think you would agree that one of life's simple pleasures is to share a meal with your family. Now, if you have little children, it's not so easy, but as they get older, as they develop opinions, as they figure out how to tease their siblings and their parents without crossing a line, that time around the dinner table becomes a lot of fun. And we have had some very deep and meaningful conversations around our dinner table, and we've had lots of not so serious conversations, and I love it. It brings me great joy. There is a deep yearning within each one of us, a yearning for connection, a yearning for acceptance that is satisfied when we interact with our loved ones in that setting. We find fulfillment, we experience joy as we share our lives with those who are dearest to us. But that said, have you ever sat down to dinner with your family and you'd been having an argument with your spouse and it was still unresolved? Or you'd been fighting with your sister or your brother? Or you had to discipline one of your children and they were still sulking? When you sat around the table, it wasn't a great feeling, was it? It was uncomfortable. There was tension. The conversation didn't flow like it normally would. No one was cracking jokes, and if they were, no one was laughing. Unresolved conflict, disagreement, hurt feelings, bitterness, these put the brakes on our fellowship when we come together as a family to share a meal. And what often happens is that there is a forced kind of politeness. It's very superficial, and we can't wait for dinner to be over so we can leave the table and get away from our spouse or our sibling or our parent or that child who has really annoyed us. And we understand this dynamic in a family setting. We understand what disagreement and disunity can do. And this is really no different to the fellowship we have when we gather around this table, the Lord's table. You've probably noticed that I usually address this issue before the men come and serve the bread and the cup. I often say something about our relationships with each other. For example, this is what I said when we had the Lord's Supper in February. If you are a Christian, then you are welcome to partake this morning. The only caveat I would put upon your participation in the supper is that as much as it is up to you, you need to be in right relationship with the people in this room. If we're fighting with someone in our church family, if there is bitterness in our heart or resentment or unforgiveness, then how can we come together to celebrate our common Saviour and the unity we have in Him? How can we genuinely share in this fellowship? I would encourage you to think about this, and if there is an issue between you and someone here, don't partake of the supper, and let this motivate you to go and make it right. Go and talk to that person after the service, forgive them, or ask for their forgiveness. Now, I don't say this kind of thing simply because it's my preference that everyone in our congregation gets on with each other. I don't say this simply because I want us to be one big happy family. Of course, I do want that. I do want us to get along with each other. I do want our assembly to be a place where people find real connection, real acceptance, and real love. But I say this kind of thing before we come to the table because God's word directs me to. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Church unity and the Lord's Supper. Church unity and the Lord's Supper. Before we get into the message, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to the preaching of His word. Father in heaven, we ask now by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that you would have your way in each heart. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Whenever we have the Lord's Supper, I read what are called the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And some of you have heard those words so many times you could repeat them from memory. Now, the reason why the Apostle Paul rehearsed these words to the Christians who made up the church in Corinth was because they were making a mess of this ordinance. And that's to put it mildly. In the section that comes immediately before the words of institution, the apostle addresses these abuses, and he's very direct. Please, if you would, follow along as I read from verse 17, and I'll make some comments as we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, in this next matter that I'm going to talk about, I don't praise you. Sounds serious, doesn't it? Notice that the gathering of the church is in view, "when ye come together," Paul says. We see this expression again in verse 18, "when you come together in the church," or as the church. It also appears in verse 20, "when ye come together in one place." Paul is referring to what we're doing right now, coming together for worship and fellowship. And the language here is strong. When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Ouch! Wouldn't it be terrible if the Holy Spirit was to say this about us? When Lismore Bible Church comes together, when they meet on Sundays in one place, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Why was this so? Verse 18, please look. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it." We'll come back to this in a moment. Verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you." This refers to factions or to parties. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." I'm going to put this verse to one side. I don't have the time to explain all the ins and outs of what Paul was saying. You'll have to forgive me for that. We press on. Verse 20. And this is a key verse for our purposes this morning. "When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." When you gather together, it's not for the better but for the worse, because you are divided. And when you gather together, it is not possible that you are eating the Lord's Supper. That's the sense here. What the Corinthians were doing in their gatherings was not having the Lord's Supper. They thought they were. They might have called it the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't. And Paul goes on to explain why. Verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." Verse 22, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Notice that Paul uses the same expression in verse 22 as he does in verse 17. "I praise you not." Now, this tells us that this whole section of verses is about the same subject. It's about the Lord's Supper. And then we have those words that we know so well, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." What was going on? There was division in the church between the rich and the poor. And this division was manifested when the church came together to have the Lord's Supper. The rich were feasting, and the poor were going hungry and being put to shame. That is, they were being humiliated because they were poor and had nothing to eat. The Christians in Corinth, just like Christians in every local assembly, were supposed to come together as one people. For that's what they were by virtue of the cross. They were supposed to remember and celebrate what they had in common: their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he had accomplished for them. They were supposed to be giving thanks together for his grace and his love, and sharing in the joy that was theirs. They were supposed to be having fellowship with the Lord Jesus and with each other, like a family has fellowship around the dinner table. And yet, while they were together in one place, in the same building, we see some withdrawing from others. neglecting others. One group was doing their own thing, having their own meal, while letting their brothers and sisters in the family of God go hungry. And not just that, some were going so far as to fall into the sin of drunkenness, just like they used to do in the idol temples before their conversion. It's really no surprise that Paul said what he did in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Their behaviour towards each other, their disunity, so marred the Lord's Supper that it was unrecognisable. It wasn't the Lord's Supper anymore. The gospel was no longer being proclaimed. The saving work of Jesus was no longer being put on display. It was something else. Something anti-Christian. Something anti-gospel. And at a minimum, this tells us that the way we relate to each other matters a great deal when we come to the table. Our unity, or lack thereof, is a crucial factor. We can take away from this ordinance, we can spoil it, we can blaspheme this holy table if we are divided. Now you might be thinking, well, hold on a minute, Pastor. We don't behave like this. For a start, the way we have the Lord's Supper in our gathering is very different. We sit in our seats during the worship service and the men come and serve us. It's all very dignified. No one is feasting and no one is going hungry. I mean, we don't even serve alcoholic wine, so there's no way anyone could get drunk. That is true. But while we may never behave like the Corinthians in our gatherings, that doesn't mean that this is not a problem. Doesn't mean that this is a matter that we don't have to take too seriously. Divisions can exist within our fellowship, and divisions that arise from the same underlying causes. Here in chapter 11, we're told that the Corinthians were divided essentially because one section of the congregation was self-centered. They were concerned first and foremost with their own priorities and their own enjoyment when the church gathered on the Lord's Day. They had the means to have a lovely meal when it came to that part of their meeting, and they were going to enjoy that meal. They were going to have a good time without any concern for their brothers and sisters who didn't have the means. I wonder if they simply didn't notice that there were others who didn't have anything to eat. Or if they made excuses for why they could carry on feasting while their brothers and sisters were going hungry. That same division between rich and poor that existed in their godless city was being played out in their church, in the body of Christ. How sad. And as I said, this was anti-Christian. This was anti-gospel. Self-centeredness was dividing the church at Corinth. But that wasn't all. The church wasn't just being split up along the lines of rich and poor. It wasn't just divided because of blatant selfishness. There was something else that was breaking apart their fellowship. The Greek word translated divisions in verse 18 occurs in only two other places in this epistle. It occurs in chapter 12, where Paul uses the analogy of the human body to talk about there being no divisions in the body that is the church. In chapter 12, the word is used in a teaching passage. The other place this word is found is in chapter 1. If you could please turn over there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The Holy Spirit says, via the pen of the Apostle Paul, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you." There's our word. but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. In other words, I've been told that you are quarrelling with one another. And why? Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. What the church had done was divide into parties, into factions, and factions based on their allegiance to Christian teachers. There was the Paul party, and the Apollos party, and the Cephas or Peter party, and even the Christ party. And they were fighting with each other. Perhaps they were arguing about which of these teachers was superior. We know that Greek culture prized philosophy and oratory. Oh, Apollos is clearly a better teacher than Paul. His sermons are profound. He knows how to speak to us as Greeks. Paul just doesn't measure up. Oh, sure, but Paul was the one who brought the gospel to us, and Paul's command of the Old Testament is far superior to Apollos. Well, yes, but Peter, he was one of the 12. He outranks them both. Maybe this was what they quarreled over. Maybe these were something like personality cults. Or perhaps they were focusing on particular aspects of what these men taught and were trying to set it in opposition to what the others taught. Oh, we should really be listening to Paul's view on this matter. We're Pauline in our doctrine. Well, no, it's Apollos who gets it right. Oh, you're both misguided. It's Peter's teaching that's the most faithful, etc., etc. As if these men taught different things, which of course they did not. These were divisions arising from misplaced loyalty. Loyalty to human teachers. We like this man. We like what he teaches. He's good to listen to. He really speaks to the issues. He emphasizes the right things. Those other men don't quite get it like our guy does. You really should be listening to our guy. Now, you might be wondering about the group at Corinth that claimed to be of Christ. Well, why would there be an issue with that? Maybe they were the group who got it right. Perhaps. But allegiance to Jesus is never supposed to be used in this way, as a way of distinguishing oneself from brothers and sisters in the family of God. Those who follow Christ don't employ his name in this fashion. They don't treat him like their mascot. These people were misappropriating Jesus' name and his message. Unsurprisingly, Paul addresses all of this very directly. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Answer, no. Was Paul crucified for you? Answer, no. Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No. So why are you carrying on like this? That was the message. Their party spirit, their allegiance to human teachers, their factiousness, their quarrelling, all of it was completely out of step with the gospel that Paul had preached to them, the gospel they had received and believed. Paul goes on to explain this in some detail in the verses that follow. And I will have to save those verses for another day. But I hope you have some sense of the mess this church was in. And if you've read the rest of the epistle, you'll know that a lot more was going on as well. So, there were divisions caused by self-centeredness, chapter 11, and divisions that had arisen from misplaced loyalty, chapter 1. And in this condition, these Christians, this local church, was coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Again, we're not surprised when Paul says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You can't possibly be doing that. Look at yourselves. Look at how divided you are. Look at how you're treating each other. Do I praise you for this? I praise you not. Now, when we consider what the Bible says in these passages, how can we, in good conscience, come to the communion table if we are divided? Now, I'm not saying we are divided. I actually think that by God's grace we've done pretty well to hold together over the last couple of years when there's been lots of things to disagree about. And we have disagreed on some of those things and we're still here. We're still together. Praise God. But we can't let this slip. We need reminding. We need to be pressed on this important subject time and again, because this is something the devil hates. He hates Christian unity. He hates to see churches where there is real love and real fellowship, where believers are really gracious to each other when they disagree. He loves to sow discord among the brethren. He loves to tear churches apart, and he won't stop trying. So we cannot afford to become complacent. We need to be reminded, and so I say again, how can we in good conscience come to the communion table if we are divided? Like the Corinthians, we dishonour this supper. And we dishonour the Lord of the supper if we are withdrawing from each other. If we are quarrelling with each other. We dishonour the gospel this table proclaims if we split up into factions over secondary issues, or if there is resentment in our heart towards a brother or sister. How can we, or should I say, how dare we come to the table and rejoice in the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus has freely given to us if we're withholding that from someone in this room? Someone in our church family. When we partake of the supper, we're engaging in something that declares the gospel. We're affirming the gospel together. How can we do that while at the very same time be denying the gospel in the way that we're relating to a brother or sister in Christ? There's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. How can we remember and celebrate that which unites us forever when in our heart we've disconnected from our church family and given our attention to other issues and other voices? What would the apostle say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This is why I say what I often do before we go to the table. This is why I talk about us being rightly related to each other. It's so important. It's not an individual thing that we do. It's not just me and the Lord when we come to the table. It's us and the Lord. We're coming to his table together, like a family gathers around the dinner table. We're giving thanks for our salvation, for our Lord Jesus, who purchased us with his precious blood. This is an ordinance that Christ has not given to individuals, but to his church. There were times I've been very convicted. I share this not to boast, but to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I've actually called up someone in our church on a Saturday night because I needed to make something right with them before partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And how could I have fellowship with my brother, with our Lord at his holy table, if I knew there was something between us and I had done nothing to try and make it right? I haven't done this as much as I should over the years. But I am always conscious of my need to be right with those who make up my church family if I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper with them. Now, when we seek to make things right, it doesn't always happen that the other person responds in kind. The relationship might not be restored. That person might not repent, or they might not forgive us, but that's in the Lord's hands. What matters is that we have walked according to the gospel. We have shown humility and love, and I would say that if our conscience is clear before the Lord, then we can partake of the table and share in this fellowship. In effect, what the Lord's Supper does is give us a reminder. It gives us a push when it comes to maintaining our unity. Being right with others should be a priority at all times. Our unity matters every day of the year, and not just on those Sundays when we have communion. The Lord's Supper calls us to examine ourselves and repent if we need to. It calls us to go and make things right, to seek forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, to deal with those things that might be coming between us. Will you do that today? If you need to. Will you walk in the Spirit? Would you walk according to the gospel, and as hard and as humbling as it might be, go and seek reconciliation with that person? Would you do what you can to make things right? If you've been withdrawing from others or quarrelling with others, if your heart is full of resentment or jealousy, will you repent? Will you seek to make things right? If you won't, then please don't partake of the table today. Don't dishonour that which the table represents. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for being so divided. But he also gave them a positive exhortation, and this is what I'm going to finish with this morning. This is what we ought to be striving for. This is what we want as a church family. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That mind that we are to share, that mind that will join us together and keep us together, is the mind of Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit, as we take heed to his word, may that mind be found in us. Amen.